Evening, everyone. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of John. Make your way to chapter 4. That's where our study will be at this afternoon. John chapter 4. As a reminder, in a couple of weeks, is that right, on the calendar? That 2 weeks from today, Brother Mark Roberts will be here to begin to deliver a series of presentations of lessons along the theme of growth. We hope that you are carving out those days on your calendar and are planning to be with us. Promises to be a very edifying 4 days together in the Word of God, worshiping the God of heaven and being instructed in His Word. Hope you're looking forward to that. I want to ask you to read along with me tonight. I'm going to just leave this slide up there for now. I want us to just read, beginning with verse 1, and read a lengthy section of this account so that we all have a fresh reading of it in our minds. We're going to start in verse 1 and go down, I think, to about verse 26. So will you join me as we read together from the Word of God? John 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw.' He said to her, 'Go, call your husband, and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" I want to ask you to put yourself in the place of Jesus here. You're at the well. This woman approaches the well to draw water. Now, later I will ask us to think about whether we would have been at the well at all if we had been him. But for now, let's assume we're there, and I just want to ask you simply, would this conversation with the woman have happened at all? Now, let's just acknowledge there are some things that Jesus says in this conversation. I mean, there are limits to how much we could do this role-playing, because he says some things and does some things that we just couldn't do. We couldn't claim to be the source of living water. We certainly don't have the kind of supernatural knowledge that he had about her marital history. And we certainly couldn't claim to be the Messiah. I'm not talking about how the specifics of the conversation played out. I'm just asking, rather, if we had been in the place of Jesus, would we have even struck up a conversation at all? Or if something, somewhere, somehow, just gotten in the way of that? You ever had difficulty with that? Striking up a conversation with somebody, maybe we have good intentions, we want to turn a conversation to spiritual things, to talk about God, to maybe invite somebody to take part in a spiritual opportunity. Maybe we have difficulty with that. Maybe it's with a stranger. We meet somebody at the bank, at the grocery store, somebody at one of your kids' games. Maybe as I'm sitting here talking about this, you're thinking of a failed conversation you tried to have with a family member, a co-worker, a neighbor maybe you've lived beside for 20, 25 years, and maybe you've given a lot of thought to this. You've planned, you've strategized about what you're going to say if you get the opportunity, but then the moment comes, and for one reason or another, you end up not saying what you wanted to say. The conversation doesn't go the way that you had hoped it would go. Maybe you do strike up a conversation, but maybe you were hoping that you'd be alone and then there are too many other people around, whatever. But you end up not saying anything and then you leave that moment just feeling awful and you're wondering, why didn't I say anything? What was it that stopped me from doing this? Well, I don't know that we can answer all those questions tonight, but I will observe. And if this is the only thing that you take away from the lesson, I'm okay if it's this thing. John chapter 4 is a great, great text to help with that struggle. A great text. It is one of the longest recorded conversations Jesus had with somebody during the 3+ years he preached on earth. It's one of the more well-known accounts in the narrative of the life of Christ, despite the fact that it's only found in one of the 4 gospel accounts. Certainly was a conversation of consequence, resulted in many, many lives being touched and changed forever. Certainly that's borne out when you continue past the point where we stopped in our reading. And it was a dynamic conversation, lots of layers to it. And when you study it, you find that. There are so many layers, so much is happening. And I can't resist the urge to throw in a pun here, but I see this text itself as a well that, for my part, I have not reached the bottom of yet. It is deep and it is rich. It is quite the repository of instruction. So much to learn from it. So much that this one account offers to us in the way of relevant, practical instruction. So now let me pivot as we're thinking about that. We've set the scene. I want you now to think about with me, and this is where we'll go with this study. You ever thought about the number of things that at any point in the conversation that actually took place between Jesus and the woman, any number of things that could have stopped the conversation, maybe dead in its tracks, or that could have derailed it, that could have sent it in another direction? Again, it's a very lengthy conversation. There was lots of opportunity for that along the way. To many people, probably to everybody but Jesus, this conversation was, I think, an unlikely development. Just bizarre, I think, in the eyes of many, that this conversation would ever happen at all. But it did, and then once it began, there were several things, again, that could have gotten in the way. Several potential barriers, we could call them, to continuing in conversation, and yet Jesus recognized those and overcame those. And so I would submit to us that John chapter 4, maybe we could call it really a master class, that maybe that's a modern way of describing it, that shows us how to seek out what we're calling tonight our wells of opportunity to speak to others about God and His ways and His amazing plan and all of that. So I just want us with the time we have left to just think about some of those things that could have gotten in the way of Jesus, some of those things that He overcame. And for each of them, I hope that we'll appreciate why those things didn't get in the way. So I think we have five or six of them, hopefully five instead of six. Here we go. I first want you to think about how Jesus overcame His plans. Now, Jesus, as you're going to see, was very flexible, but He was one to make plans. He was one to purpose to go somewhere and to say this and do that. Here, though, those plans are going to have to be set aside. Again, when you look at the beginning of this account in verses 1 through 3, Jesus is in Judea, but He decides to leave there. And reading between the lines, it's because of His rising popularity. And so He purposes to go back to Galilee. Now, there's nothing in the text that would indicate that He planned to have a conversation at a well with a woman. Now, He certainly left the door open for that. But when the woman approached the well, I mean, he's not yet made it to his destination. He could have said to himself, you know what? There are lots of people waiting for me in Galilee. And this is we just take for granted. He goes to Jerusalem. And you know how far that was? 60 to 70 miles. Now listen, maybe they were just conditioned and that was no big deal for them. I'm just going to assume there was some level of difficulty with that. A 2 to 3 day walk, and He wasn't there yet. And He could have just said, you know what, I'm here at this well. He was there because He was tired. We'll talk about that later. I'm just going to drink some water, rest for a few minutes, eat something. Remember, the disciples had gone to get food, and then get going again. I tend to think that was the plan, such as it was, to rest for a bit, to recover, kind of catch your breath, and then get up and keep going. Well, and then this whole conversation then happens. But the plan, I think, was to go to Galilee. Now, I don't want to make too much of that point. I recognize Jesus knew the woman's heart and whether she'd be open to the gospel. And this kind of conversation Jesus was always down for, completely aligned with His purpose for coming to earth. But I don't know that any of those factors take anything away from this point. Jesus was a busy man. Anybody want to say that their schedule, and listen, we've got some busy schedules in this room. I'm making not light of that. But listen, nobody's schedule here, I have to say, would be more packed than the Lord's was. It wasn't as if there weren't people that needed Him desperately in Galilee. And I want to emphasize, Jesus ends up carving out another, couple days here of teaching. You know, by the time He leaves Samaria, He could have long since been in Galilee teaching and healing. But Jesus here is flexible. He sets aside what He planned to do so that He could pursue what needed to be done. Now, we got to be careful how we apply that, but I think there is a reminder in that for us, and probably a timely one as we're about to embark upon a time of year that for many of us it's about to get really, really busy. It's going to be really busy here at Twin City, and for this part of the room, really going to be busy. And maybe for some others in the room, this time of year, some of you work in education. It's a very busy time of year. And we need to have our eyes open to see opportunity. We need to have our eyes open to be able to recognize when God opens a door. I certainly wouldn't stand here tonight and at all advocate that we be engage in willful neglect of our obligations. I'm just warning us about becoming so tunnel visioned with our schedules and our social plans and this appointment and that appointment, whatever we have on the planner. I have my planner up here tonight. We'll talk about planning here in a second. I kind of need this or I don't function very well. But I'm warning us we got to be careful we don't fail to notice somebody that may be very near to us who needs something, needs encouragement, has spiritual questions, who's just waiting for someone to notice them, to talk with them, to listen to them, and whose heart is open to truth. Are we so busy with our plans that we fail to see that? I showed you my planner. I accept that as a necessary evil. Now, on some level, though, I'll just be honest, I really like it. In fact, I don't know if any of you have ever done this. You'll think up something that you forgot to put on the planner, but then once you do it, you go ahead and add it to the planner so that you can cross it out. I don't know if there's some dopamine that comes to us from that or not. Planning is great. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. Listen, we could go through Proverbs and talk about the merits of planning. The Bible, that's part of good stewardship. But as we go through our day, let's don't get so busy thinking about where else we need to go and what we need to be doing that we just fail to have our eyes open to what may be right in front of us. Remember, there might just be somebody that we meet this week that we can spend at least a couple of minutes with. Maybe exchange contact information for a lengthier conversation later. But maybe that cashier at HEB or that fellow student at the MSC, a waiter at the restaurant. Let's be impressed by the fact that Jesus didn't let his plans cloud his vision. That was one thing he overcame at his well of opportunity. Second, I put up here his fatigue. Maybe a better way to say this more broadly is his circumstances. Fatigue is part of that. So if you're taking notes, put fatigue down, put circumstances down, or come up with a better word and let me know what you found. Anyway, for what that's worth. Let's think about this well and where it was at. The text says it was dug by Jacob. It was located along the eastern edge of a valley separating two mountains. And in the text, it becomes clear which two those are, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. We remember those from the book of Deuteronomy. And let me emphasize the word mountains, because while we're not talking about Mount Everest, and we're not even talking about Pike's Peak, it still says mountains, at least, 2,000 to 4,000 feet in elevation. So at least very hilly. And to walk through here would make anyone tired, probably. Except maybe you weirdos that run all the time. I think it would make anybody tired. I'm sorry about the weirdo comment. So get that. Because if I don't apologize, it's going to come back. So get this, it's high noon. He says it's the sixth hour, okay? 12 o'clock, close to the heat of the day. And Jesus, kind of what we know from him, he was all down with getting up early if the need was. So maybe he gets up before it's dawn and starts on the journey. And by noon, he's been walking for several hours through a mountainous area. Now, Snickers successfully created an entire ad campaign around this. He was hot. He was tired. He was hungry. And he was thirsty. I mean, some of those things the text all but tells us he was experiencing those things. Verse 6, he has stopped here on purpose. We don't have time to swap stories about, I don't do very well when I'm one of those things, or especially when I'm more than one of those things. Hot, tired, hungry, thirsty. There's a reason why the term hangry is a term in our vocabulary today. I mentioned Snickers. What about you? You're feeling that way. Are you open to a lengthy conversation, maybe about some deep subject, pun intended? Are you open to that? I'm open to that. I'm going to tell you, sometimes I'm not open to that. I'm not saying I'm right for feeling that way, but Listen, the point doesn't help me or you if we're not honest about that. How many times do we think we should talk to somebody, but we're held back by, I don't know, something. Maybe it's not any of those things that I've mentioned, but the setting is just not, for whatever reason, a comfortable one. Too hot, too cold, timing, too many people around. It's important that we understand something. As we go throughout our day, listen, we are seldom, if ever, I really should just say we're never going to find the perfect set of circumstances, whatever we've conjured those up to be in our mind, to teach someone the gospel. And we got to quit waiting around for that. I remember a brother that said this with regard to, and a kind of a similar point with regard to the prospects we seek out. It was Brother Dawson in Beaumont, and he would say, you got to quit looking for Cornelius, brothers and sisters. Well, a similar kind of point here. We got to quit looking for the perfect set of conditions. How easy it would have been for Jesus to just rest, drink, and go. And no one would have faulted him for that. It's a judgment call. There are other things also that made this conversation hard to have, but he overcame that. And I just want to point that out. Here were some of the other things that he overcame. I don't like the wording of this, but here it goes. Societal norms. Again, if you're taking notes, let me know when you find it. You'll come up with something better than that. Now, this isn't the biggest point of emphasis in the text. It's worth pointing out, though, culturally, and we understand this if you've looked at this at all or studied about Jews and Gentiles at all, you know it was, well, let's start before we get to Jews and Gentiles. It was not the norm for a Jewish man to speak to a woman in public, even a Jewish woman. I read somewhere some Pharisees were so meticulous and sought to be careful about looking at a woman or speaking to her, they closed their eyes while walking. I don't know how they pulled that off. The disciples, as you read further, we pick up in verse 27, they certainly thought it was strange that Jesus was speaking to her. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. It does not say a Samaritan, although that was part of their amazement, no doubt. But it just says woman. So there was something in that considered a bit taboo outside the cultural norm. And you bring that to our time, and you know, in our culture, genders interact much more frequently, at least most of the time they do. But there are other societal and cultural barriers that exist between people. We could come up with a long list, but I'll just mention a few. There are political barriers, obviously, between people. There are economic barriers between people. There are racial barriers between people. There are generational barriers between people. And you get the idea, we could make up a lengthy list there. It's uncomfortable for us to speak to people who are just really different from us. Usually when a conversation starts, we're going to start with something we have in common. It's probably why so many people, so many times we talk about the weather, because we're all in the same boat when it comes to the weather, right? Common ground, or in this case, common air. We might, for example, look at somebody who's filthy rich, or somebody who's dirt poor, and we think, well, where would I start talking with them? We just have nothing in common. How could we possibly relate to each other? Whenever you feel that way, and we all do, let me just suggest a couple of things. First, this is a great setting to begin practicing on that. Can I challenge you with something tonight? Before you leave here, talk to one person you don't know. It would be fun to be a fly on the wall and just watch that happen afterward, but I'm going to do the same thing. Try to meet one person that you don't know. If you've been here for a long time, maybe you're not a student. If you're a new student, it's easy. You probably just look around within 5 or 10 feet of and you'll find somebody. But maybe this side, purposely go over here and you guys go over there or whatever. Find somebody that you've never met before. And this is a good place to practice that. Great place to practice that. Having conversations, meeting people. With a view toward learning how to become better at that. With a view toward becoming more skillful at engaging people in the world. And that, but the best thing I could suggest to you is remember our Lord Jesus. And be impressed and challenged by the fact that Jesus always was willing to reach out and cross over into what was for, would be for the rest of us, very, very uncomfortable places to win souls. And I mean, once he made it to earth, everything else is cake compared to that. You think about the gap between what he left and what he came to. That he would leave heaven and come here. And we know the stories. He ate with sinners, engaged with his enemies, fielded their questions. I know we're familiar with Matthew 23 where he just lays into them. But do you realize for much of his ministry, he was very patient and accommodating with people that the text openly says are want to kill him. He engages them in conversation. He fields their questions. He tries to teach them. He endures their accusations. That was the norm for Jesus. Reached out to lepers. What I'm saying is that somewhere along the line, we have to overcome societal norms to show heaven's love for somebody created in the image of God and in need of the grace that Jacob spoke about this morning. And while we're on this point, I'll just note that gender was far from being the only barrier that Jesus overcame to speak to this woman. We started out with that. Let's just talk for a second about the whole Jew-Gentile thing. Look at verse 4. John 4 and verse 4. The text says he had to pass through Samaria. Now maybe that means that once he picked a route to travel, then he had to go through Samaria. Let's just say he didn't have to go there geographically. There was more than one way to get to Galilee than passing through Samaria. In fact, the vast majority of Jews would not go this way. They would purposely travel on the east side of the Jordan to avoid setting foot in Samaria. Wouldn't speak to a Samaritan, wouldn't travel in their land. They certainly wouldn't use the same utensils that they used, as in a utensil with which to draw from a well. The text says they had no dealings with Samaritans, and what you heard Will read tonight from Luke 9 makes it clear that Samaritans felt exactly the same way about Jews. So maybe Jesus felt compelled to travel through Samaria because he was determined to confront interpersonal barriers like race and to teach his disciples something very important. That could be for another study. All right. Let's now switch to thinking about the woman's baggage. I trust you understand what I mean. If not, I hope it becomes clear. Sometimes, well, let's just start with this. You start to learn things about someone, you're first getting to know them. You ever have a conversation where just inwardly and hopefully not outwardly, you begin to cringe because you're learning things that just really, you're like, wow. This must be where the statement comes from, ignorance is bliss. You find out just how messy and complicated somebody's life really is. They carry all kinds of family issues, emotional, spiritual baggage. They've had a rough life, little to no spiritual instruction, a history of sinful choices, maybe mental, physical issues. You start thinking, what if this person becomes a Christian? You start playing it out, and you wonder, well, how could even a church like Twin City begin to help a person like that kind of navigate all of the issues that they have going on and that they may face as a disciple? Boy, I tell you what, that starts to weigh you down. Conversation can absolutely come to a screeching halt there. How does Jesus overcome the woman's baggage? Because she had some. And it needed to be addressed. But notice again how he did it. He establishes common interest in starting with where they're at, they're both at a well, talking about water, turns the conversation to spiritual things, then creates a thirst for his living water, and then once she recognizes her need for what Jesus offered, it is then and only then that he addresses her immorality, because he has to connect the gift to her life. And I want you to see what he does. He slows down. Verse 16. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him. That was 14 if I'd had the readers on. Verse 16, he said to her, go call your husband and come here. Because he just said, sir, give me this water. Go, call your husband and come here. You see, he's slowing things down. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, so now he has an opening. You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. I believe one thing Jesus is doing here is giving her time to process everything she's heard so far. He's being very patient. And in all of this, demonstrating a care for her that is unmistakable. And so, what can we take from that? When we meet someone that just has lots going on in their life, might I suggest that we learn the merits of doing what Jesus did? You don't have to go through and address everything, but just slow down. Build a relationship with them. Plant a seed or two. And then above all, be patient with them and give them time. Remember that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we studied? It's in the context of dealings with one another as brethren. And the text says, be patient with everyone. Might I suggest that lost people need our patience too? Let the gospel do its work of revealing the heart. Jesus had one other thing that he needed at least to address, and that was her false beliefs, and she had some. Ever been in a hard conversation, begins to get squirmy as they're hearing what the scripture says and maybe tries to change the subject? That I think that happens here after Jesus tells her the plain truth about her immorality. And so she begins to divert the conversation to a question about, you know, the proper place of worship. Really impressed with how Jesus handles this. He doesn't follow her down that rabbit trail. But at the same time, he does address her false beliefs. And she had, as I said, some wrong ideas about worship. For instance, Samaritans only accepted the Pentateuch, the first five books, and rejected all other Old Testament writings. The Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, meaning they didn't worship in Jerusalem. And yet they claimed common ancestry with Jacob. Notice in the text she calls him our father. And yet she has some wrong ideas. And Jesus in this conversation will take those on directly. Here's one statement that he makes. It's a pretty direct refutation. He would say in one place, you worship what you do not know. Oops. That's a pretty biting rebuke. But he administered that in a very masterful way, all the while keeping her focus on the living water, on her need for eternal life. And it's as we said, he starts with a common need, deftly turns the conversation to spiritual things, and then a promise of something better, of what he would describe as a well springing up to eternal life. We call this text the woman at the well. Maybe it should be called the well within the woman. And along the way, he builds up trust. He satisfies her doubt. He offers proof that he can deliver on what he's promised. And getting out of her, bringing out, drawing out a commitment, her obvious desire to worship. And she had some degree of love for truth, but he draws out of her a commitment to truth. He brings out of her humility and honesty. He's showing his care for her, showing his knowledge of her, giving her time. And then at the right time, he focuses her on this. Something new is coming for all people, Jews and Gentiles. And it's at this point, because he knows what she believes about the Messiah, that she then expresses that level of belief, that level of expectation, such as it was, about the Messiah. And then at the right time, Jesus says, I'm him. See Jesus' focus. See his patience. See his determination to emphasize the good in her. It changed her life. And as we read on, we don't have time to talk about what happened next. It ended up changing the lives of so many people in that nearby town. Eternally. You ever wonder? I wonder if I'll get to meet any of those people in heaven. I don't have any way of, only God knows. But what a wonderful account. And again, you just get the sense that we haven't even, there's no way we plumbed the depths of this yet. But we'll stop for now. Let's get ready to sing. I hope that you see, in all that Jesus did, a supreme love for people. This woman was outside the commonwealth of Israel. Maybe tonight you see yourself as an outcast. You don't have any real sense of belonging. You need to understand that the love that Jesus had for that woman, he has for you. And I would encourage you to learn about what God has done through Christ. And what he has accomplished and how that can bless you. He has come so that you may have life, he said, and have it abundantly. He has come so that you may receive the wonderful gift that God offers of salvation. He offers it freely. He asks you to come to him in faith. Which means repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, obeying his command to be immersed in water, be united with him, to be raised to walk in newness of life. If you understand what the Lord teaches and you're ready to enter into Christ, this is a great opportunity. It's the only one you're guaranteed of having to put on Christ this evening. If as a believer you feel alone, you feel disconnected from God and certainly from your church family, please don't leave here feeling that way. We're going to sing a song entitled, When We All Get to Heaven. We don't sing that song to make you feel excluded. We sing that song in that way with those pronouns in the hopes that as Jesus died for all of us, that you would be able to join in that, having responded in faith to the Lord's invitation, so that you can truly sing with us, I am part of the we.